hopefully we can have a little fun with it too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us today and receiving our worship. And as we gather around your word for just a few moments, just a little bit of a break to look at your word, we pray for wisdom and grace. We pray for forgiveness and peace. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking a little break from Joseph today because some of the ladies wanted to not miss what we've been talking about in dealing with Joseph. So we're going to move out of Genesis for just today and go over to Matthew chapter 6. And I was looking for things that we could share today, and then I was thinking of life this year, of things that have gone on in our lives and in the people around us, in the world around us. And I just thought maybe it might take a good day to stop and talk a little bit about overload and just all the stuff that's going on. You know, yesterday I dealt with two families that were on extreme overload. One was a family that was doing a funeral for a mom and a grandma, and the other was a family that was getting married. Those are two very stressful situations, you know. And they're good. One's a negative stress and one's a positive stress. They're very good. You know, good stress and bad stress, but it was still stress. And they were overloaded and you know, didn't know how to handle all of that. And, you know, and they were working through it. And that's what we want to do. We want to begin to deal with that and understand, even in our own life, in our home. You know, Kathy and I were sitting down this week and going over things and, you know, going over finances and going over the plan for the next month and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. And it becomes something that becomes extremely overwhelming and distractive because it distracts us from the things that are important. And that stress becomes an inevitable part. I mean, stress is always going to be an inevitable part of our life. And that's why Jesus addresses it in this passage. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to talk about it a little bit and look at what Jesus said. See if we can get some kind of handle on it. Because I know I needed it. And if I need it, I know you probably need it too. And because I know like 80%, 4 out of 5 Americans say they need to reduce the stress in their lives. And what stress causes is $100 billion a year in the health industry and the different things that happens. Because it causes our heart rate to rise. It leads to abdominal issues and ulcers. It provokes anger and a feeling of being out of control. It ages our bodies. You know, they don't tell you that in those beauty commercials, do they? They buy this product and you're going to look younger. They don't tell you get your life straightened out and you'll look younger. You know, if you stop being so stressed out, it impacts our ability to regenerate blood cells, wears out our hearts, inflames arthritis. It can even impact certain kinds of cancer. It keeps us from getting rest. It keeps us from eating healthy. It hampers relationships and even leads to depression. It does all kinds of things. And that's just in how we live. That's not things like reading the news and, you know, watching the news and what's going on globally and what's going on in our nation and what's going on locally and all those things that happen that add into that stress. All of that comes into play. One child psychologist put it this way, he put it into these words. He says there's at least three contemporary sources for stress that mark our age today. One is due to the increased violence and crime, there is an increased fear level that increases our fear level. I talked a little bit about that, you know, when we were talking about what happened in Oregon when that guy was going around shooting Christians, asking them if they were Christians and killing them. You know, that increases, you know, that just thinking about that, talking about it gets our heart rate going a little bit. You know, just what do we do in that situation? Somebody comes into that situation in our life and begins to ask those kind of questions. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? If the kids want to go back, the little kids, teenagers stay out here. If the little kids want to go back, or they can, because we've got some more here. If the little ones want to go back there, there we go. Let them do that. So we're more afraid. It gets scary. It's scary when you read about this stuff happening. It's scary when you read about you know, what's happening in the economy. It's scary when you can't take care of business. It's all that freaks us out. Second, there's the job markets and the technology and the economic factors. We become very insecure. You know, insecurity is a big stress factor. And I know in my house, I'm with Kathy, that's all she has to do is feel a little bit insecure about what's going to happen, a little bit insecure, and the stress level starts going through the roof. And so that plays into it. And then he says, because of widespread separation and divorce, and because of, well, I left it over there, our phones that we carry around with us, we are more and more alone. Because we're not really interacting with people, we're interacting with a device. And we're not having face-to-face. We're just having device-to-device conversations with our really conversations at all. So we become more afraid, we become more insecure, we begin to feel more alone. All of those things come into play. So what does Jesus say about this? And that's the idea. I don't think there's any debate that all of us, you know, have stressful times. You know, it is sort of stressful. You know, I got to admit, you know, every year the ladies go on retreat on this weekend. And every year, for the last 20, Kathy told me, this is their 27th or 28th year of going on retreat. And they've had small groups as small as 12, but I think there's like 22 or 24 women up there. Well, you take all of those women and a lot of those families out of the church, you know, and some of you just came in, I'll tell you, when we started church, that was stressful. I mean, we worshiped, but it was just a handful of us. That's a little freaky, you know, when you're used to that's downright scary. And, you know, it's hard not to stand and see that and not feel your muscles tensing up. And, I was literally, you know, we're singing the song, and I'm trying to sing the song, trying to, okay, relax, you know, just trying to relax. It's okay, you know, we know where everybody is. All of those things cause stress. But God wants us to understand some things about this. He wants us to understand some basic principles. And I want to go through this Matthew 6 and look at some of those things. The first thing that comes out of it is this idea that stress is natural. It is the distress that is bad. Stress is a natural portion of it. He says, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body or what you wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And he doesn't say, don't have difficult times. He doesn't say that because he knows we're going to have difficult times. They're going to come. There's going to be those seasons. He doesn't say, don't ever get stressed out because he knows we're living here on earth and we're going to be stressed out. There are those things that are going to happen. These things come naturally into our lives. What he does tell us is how we respond to those things that cause stress. That's where we get to move. That's where we get to have power. That's where we get to have choice. That's where God gives us the ability to decide how we're going to respond. And he says, do not worry. And when he says do not worry, he says those in the imperative sense. I don't know how to... I mean, the Greek is such a weird language, and it has all these tenses to it, and a lot more than English. But I'm trying to think of how do we illustrate this to show you how emphatic this is. You walk into your kitchen. You've been cooking dinner. You step away for just a moment into the other room while things are cooking, and you step back into the kitchen just as your three-year-old is reaching up to put his hand on the hot pot. Okay. Now, how do you respond to that?
Oh, please, honey, don't do that.
Is that what you're going to say? Man, you're going to jump, aren't you? You're going to jump. You're going to go. You're going to scream. Stop! You know, you're going to scream and grab the kid. You're going to do what you can to stop it. That's imperative. That's what this means. And so when Jesus says this, you know, we read the scripture and we just sort of picture Jesus standing there quietly going, you know, and it's so nice. And I want to tell you, you know, don't worry. You know, we want to picture him as sort of a very nice, kind, gentle counselor, you know, who's just sort of saying, oh, it's okay. Don't worry, honey. It's going to be okay. That's not what he's doing. He's being emphatic. He knows that this is the issue in most of our lives. How we respond to all this bad stuff that happens, how we keep stress from becoming distress is the issue for most of us. So he says, you know, and the scripture sort of, you know, makes it sound so, well, therefore I tell you. No, he's going, listen! I want to tell you something. Do not worry. He says, don't worry about the things of the world, because if you go down to verse 32, he says, for the pagans run after these things. He says, if you allow the normal stressors of life and you worry about them and you stress out about them, you're acting like a non-believer. You're acting like there is no God. You're acting like a pagan or a heathen. You're acting like you don't know the Lord at all. So he says, don't do that. When we become filled with anxiety, we're acting like somebody who has no faith. Now, I understand, because that doesn't mean you have this instant control. This is really bad, but I'm fine. I mean, we all get a little freaked out. I get that. I get a little freaked out when something's happened. You're going to respond. You're going to react. And sometimes those reactions you don't have a lot of choice in, but you get to choose whether you stay there or not. You may not get to choose how you react, but you get to choose whether you live there in that reaction or whether you move away from it. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He says that we have trouble feeling that. We feel like we don't have any choice. And that's where the enemy has us. He has us blind to the fact that we don't have any choice. We sort of learn instinctively as we're growing up. We learn because of our personality traits. You all have an individual personality. You also have an individual home and how you were raised and what you learned, what you saw. And so you learn how to respond to anxiety and stress by what you saw and by your personality. Those things combine to do that. And we sort of convince ourselves that that's instinctual, you know, that it sort of works out that way, that we really don't have a choice, that we can, you know, known people that would get angry and lash out and harm those around them, but that's just the way I am. No. That's a cop-out. We all have a choice. We may get freaked out, and we will. That's okay. But staying there is a choice. It's like anything. The first time you make a mistake, it's a mistake. The second time you make a mistake, it's not a mistake. It's a choice. See what I mean? So we respond, and our initial response and reaction may be freaking out a little bit, but Jesus is saying, hey, you don't stay there. You don't let this get to you. Because you know, it's like Jesus is saying, you got to remember, I'm here. You know, because I can look back on everything that's happened. You know, just like you, if you remember everything that's happened in your life, all of the good stuff that's happened in your life, and all of the bad stuff that's happened in your life. And in the midst of it, there are just times you didn't know how you were going to get through it. In the midst of, you know, illness and sickness, in the midst of watching family members get sick, and some of them survived, some of them didn't. In the midst of all kinds of difficulties that have happened. I can remember just time and time again, and there were times when you wonder, am I going to get through this? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to do this? And not have an answer, not know if we're going to make it through this or not. And I look back on it now, and guess what? We got through every single one of them. Everything, 100% success rate getting through it. And I want you to think of that. You're here. You have 100% success rate getting through all the stuff that happened. So if we can remember that, let's just remember that. You have 100% success rate getting through this stuff. You will get through it. It will pass. It says that gives us the strength to be able to respond. So he says, don't worry about that. We still have a choice in the matter. If we can remember we have 100% success rate getting through it, that will remind us that we have a choice in how we respond to it. And that's one of the keys that Jesus is saying. That when he says this, he's saying, you have a choice. You can choose. You're going to react to those initial situations, and we do, and those reactions are God built into us. And then we get to choose. From those choices become the actions of our faith and the revelation of our faith. And he says, the second thing about this is, not only does we need to realize that we have a choice and we can change the stress. We don't have to allow it to get distressed. I mean, that's going to happen a little bit, but we don't have to stay there. He says the second thing he wants us to realize is that we need to know that there are some things that are totally out of our control. Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Who, he asked that question. How many of you by worrying and stressing out over something can add a single hour to your life? You can't. Now I can tell you this. If you want to worry and stress out of it, you can subtract some time from your life. But you can't add to it. You can't add to it. And he says, one of the things that causes stress is freaking out over things we have absolutely no control over. We can only control what we can control. And we can only do what we can do. But we can do those things. But when we stress out over things we can't control, you can see that's a cycle. And hey, we do that. And sometimes we need help not doing that. And I understand that's a battle. But Jesus is saying, hey, it doesn't make any sense. He says, what changes stress from distress is when it is unproductive because you don't have any control over the situation. You can only control what you can control. And if we can learn that lesson, we can minimize those areas. I mean, look at yesterday. Yesterday was an absolutely beautiful day, wasn't it? I mean, weather-wise. I mean, it was, for us, it was, what, in the 80s and clear, beautiful. The ladies up on the mountain, it was like 72 and absolutely clear and beautiful. As Kathy said, it was just an absolutely glorious day. It was a perfect day. It was a perfect day up on the mountain weather-wise. And yet we woke up to rain this morning. That's what woke me up this morning. It was rain. So you can't control that. You can't control what's going to happen. You know what else you can't control? You can't control how anybody else is going to respond to you. You can't control anybody else. We can't control how people respond to us and respond to others. We can't control. All we can control is us. You can't control what people think. You can't control how they're going to respond to us. We like to think we can. We like to think that we think that we can maybe control other people. You can't control other people. You can help and guide and love and give peace and grace and forgiveness. You can get angry and yell and scream. You can do all kinds of, but you can't control anybody. Definitely can't control the circumstances in life. You know? Whether those circumstances are an animal darting in front of your car or causing an accident or somebody T-boning you while you're in your car, or whether the doctor says, hey, you know, the test didn't come back good and you need to work on this, or whether it's a relationship issue. There's all kinds of stuff. We can't control the circumstances of life, can we? Can't control what anybody else does. We can't even control sometimes the people that are dependent upon us or that we depend on. We can't do that. We can take precautions. We can make plans. We can do things to prepare. We can get ready for bad circumstances. We can't control it. You can't control the choices other people make. You can hope they make good choices, but you can't control them. You know. And sometimes you can see somebody making a bad choice. You can see it, and you're just screaming inside, don't do that. But, you know, you can't control them. And that's a stressful thing. Can't make the decision. You can't control other people's expectations. You know, people get upset because you didn't meet their expectations. You can't control their expectations. We have a hard enough controlling our own expectations. We spend too much time fretting over things and trying to change things that we have absolutely no control over. And Jesus says, don't do that. You can't do anything with that. Don't go there. In our world, we need to remember that. We need to grab a hold of this verse and run with it. Because we're constantly trying to control things that we don't have any control over. We go over and over in our mind. I was driving back last night from, yesterday I had a funeral, and then I had a wedding. Now it's mixed emotions. Okay, I'm driving back from the wedding, and it's in Simi Valley, and I'm on the 118 freeway, and I'm just sort of cruising along home. It's been an okay day, everything went well, and I'm coming home, and I think of something that happened probably 20 years ago. a conversation I had that didn't go well. And for the next 15 minutes, I'm driving home getting stressed because I'm remembering this conversation and thinking about what I should have said and what could have gone. And you know, and that person is not even, I don't think that person is even alive anymore. And I'm stressing out over an imaginary conversation. See what I mean? We get those things going in our mind. And Jesus is saying, if you can't control it, you have to realize the only thing we have any control over at all, the only things we have any chance of controlling at all in our lives, is our own heart and our own attitude and how we choose to respond to those circumstances and to the people around us. And he says, we need to learn that. We need to learn to be able to let go of those things we can't control. Control what we can. Yes, there are some things you can control. There are some things you can plan for. There are some things you can do. Do what you can do. But don't freak out over the things you can't. You don't have any control over. Because I promise you, things are going to happen this week you have absolutely no control over. All you can control is you. Jesus even takes it a step further, and he says, he says, look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He says, just go outside. Take a deep breath. Look around in nature. God's got all these things working out in nature. He says, granted, there's some freaky stuff happening. Weather happens. All those things happen. He says, that's all part of this natural balance. He says, you go out there and look at how God takes care of things. And relax. I have a hat. In fact, I have it in my office. I wore it in the rain. And I have the same bumper sticker on the back of my truck that says, it was a quote from John Muir. It says, the mountains are calling, and I must go. Because every once in a while, you just need to get out where you can just look around a little bit and understand that God is working. And if God is taking care of the birds of the air, in spite of what the environmentalists might say, you're much more important to God than any animal. Why do you think you've gotten through everything you've been through? Because you're much more important. But he takes care of the created order, and he does a pretty good job of it. None of the flowers are the same, and yet they each hold their own beauty. The animals don't go to the grocery stores to buy food, and yet they seem to have their needs met. And we are the same way. We can look back at all the stresses in our lives and times when we had nothing, and yet everything got taken care of. Eventually, we got through it. Paul reminds us in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No set of circumstances, no set of things beyond our control, nothing can change that. How quickly we forget that. That's why he says that's why the pagans run after these things. It's how quickly we forget and we act like we don't believe because we think this is something we have some control over. You've got to say, no, we've got to remember we don't have control over those things. We have to control what we can, but we can't control the things we can't. And he says, finally, we must change our focus from the stressful situation to the providence and promise of God. But it gives us an alternative. And that's the thing about the Lord. He does give us an alternative. You know, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. He says, we have to change the focus. Because in all the bad things that have happened, we've gone through it. Sometimes individually, sometimes together. But he says, if we can change our focus to God and his sufficiency other than our problem, to rest in his love other than our own intentions, and insecurities, because that's what we do. We get caught up in resting in our own insecurities, and then we can't rest. We have to trust that if God has gotten us through everything we've been through, He's not going to abandon us. He's going to keep getting us through those things. That we need to trust His providence, that He's working in the circumstances in our life rather than our ability to understand or even our ability to fix things. We should cling to His promise that He's working to everything for our good, if we'll allow it to be used for that. Even when the situation is painful and it doesn't feel like God is working at all, sometimes God is working for something for our good, to work something to our good. We just can't see it yet. And we need to be confident of His forgiveness and restoration, even when we feel we have messed up. You ever have that feeling sometime when you mess up, you do something really stupid, and you think, How am I going to recover from that? How is she ever going to forgive me? How am I ever going to forgive myself? How is God ever going to just feel so messed up? And we have to remember, you know, the enemy is the one who's accusing you at that point. That God, through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, has already given you forgiveness. And you just need to ask. It's already there. There's a classic example of this. If you want to go back in the Old Testament and look at it, there's all kinds of examples, but Psalm 77 is a classic example of what I'm talking about. It's a guy named Asaph wrote the, who was not one of the ones by David, although David has some Psalms that reflect this. A guy named Asaph wrote it. And if you read through Psalm 77, you find out several different things. His soul refused to be comforted. He was groaning. He couldn't sleep. He didn't know how to express what he was feeling. He longed for the past days and how it used to be. And he felt forgotten by God. Does that sound familiar? You know, just to be right there. He longed for the way it used to be. And he felt that God wasn't around. And he was so miserable. He was groaning and he couldn't sleep. And he was refusing to allow himself to be comforted. I mean, he was weighed down by the circumstances of life. He was overloaded. God seemed far away. The circumstances around him seemed like God was far away and there was nothing that was ever going to happen. It was never going to get fixed. We were never going to get out of this. This is going to get worse. And yet, if you keep reading in the Psalm, even though that's the way he felt when he starts the psalm, when you get later on in the psalm to verse 10, his attitude changes. And this is what he said. And I said, "This is my fate. The Most High has turned His hand against me." And he just felt rejected by God. But do you feel a but coming? Because in verse 11 it says, "But then I recall what You have done, O Lord. I remember Your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, and I can't stop thinking about Your mighty works." He says, "I remember, I've been through this before and got through it. I remember You got me through this stuff before. I remember what You've done before. You've got me through everything I've been through. You've gotten me through it. Ah! God, Your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as You? You are the great God of wonders. You demonstrate Your awesome power among the nations. By Your strong arm, You redeemed Your people." And, I mean, he changes his attitude when he remembers, hey, I've been through stuff worse than this, and God has gotten me through it. He went from one who was overwhelmed to one who found courage and strength. What happened? The emphasis changed from those first few verses where, you know, I am so miserable and I can't be comforted and I don't know what I'm going to do and I'm panicked, to God, You are wonderful. Changed his focus from himself to God. From his problems to what God has done in the past and how we've gotten through everything. He says, first of all, God, You are holy. James tells us in James 1, he says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Nothing bad in your life has come from God's hand, but every good thing in your life has. He says, you need to hang on to that. And that He is great. God is not handcuffed by any circumstances. We are. We get handcuffed by circumstances. You ever have that feeling when you just feel like, you know, whatever the situation is, and suddenly your hands are handcuffed together and you don't feel like you have anywhere to move, anything to do? God isn't handcuffed by our circumstances. We're reminded of God's question to Abraham. Is anything too hard for God? God is great, and He's caring. God is not an indifferent bystander. Remember everything you've been through, how He got you through all of that. Maybe it was something that was deliberate, and you recognized God was at work. Maybe He was using some friend or somebody in your family. Maybe He was using other circumstances, but He got you through all of that. He's very caring. He's not an indifferent bystander. I think sometimes He looks at us and goes, you know, and scratches His head, you know, and thinks, oh, man, dude, you know, come on, sister, let's get your act together. I think sometimes He does that with us, but that doesn't keep Him from working through us and in us to get us through the stressful situation. See, sometimes it's not a matter of God. Usually it's us. You ever watch a little child try to do something that they just weren't big enough to do? trying to accomplish some task that was way greater than they could handle, trying to maybe work on, move something that was too heavy, or work on some homework assignment that was way beyond what they could understand. You know, as your parent or an adult, we try to help, but they, oh, I'll do it, I'll take care of it, I'll, you know, and they rebuff you, you know, and they want to do it on their own. And then you watch as they get frustrated, as they get angry, and sometimes when they're little, they start to cry. And eventually, when they've worn themselves out, you ask, can I help you? Can I, you want me to help you with this again? And sometimes they'll take it, and sometimes they stay obstinate and refuse any help, even though they're going down in flames. And that's the way it is in our lives. Sometimes we're overmatched by life. God is constantly the one who is there offering to help. And we want to do it ourselves. So we struggle, we fight, we toss, and we turn, we get angry, we stop enjoying life, and sometimes we make ourselves crazy and sick, and all the time, God is standing, waiting to help us through the people around us. And we just need to turn to Him. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. So, I want you to take away two things from this today. Number one, stress is a part of life. You will never escape the presence of stress in your life. You're in a lost world. This world is a battleground of good and evil, and you're the soldiers of the Lord, and you wake up in the morning, and whether you like it or not, you're in a battleground. And you're called to be a warrior for Him. And so we need to understand that. We need to get that. You know, and we can, but we can minimize the stress by doing some very specific things. There are things you can specifically do to minimize the effect of that. The stress is going to be part of there, but you can do some things that minimize its effect on you. Number one, practice gratitude. That's always a good thing. You know, if you can be grateful for what God is doing, it changes your focus. Gratitude changes the focus from you to the other person. The other thing, I listed out, do volunteer work, which is a nice way of saying do something for somebody else. You know, do something for somebody else. That's one of those things that gets you out of yourself. You begin to help other people, it changes you're out of yourself. You're out of your zone and out of your misery. You're helping somebody else. It changes your focus. Begin to set some realistic expectations for the people around you. They're not going to meet all your expectations. No one is ever going to meet all your expectations. Disappointment doesn't have anything to do with what happens in life. Disappointment has to do with our expectations. My favorite is this one. Laugh. Laugh. Find something funny. You know, I realize that's easier for some of us because it's gotten me in trouble a lot because I'll find something funny in the worst of situations. And something will hit me funny and just, you know, get in trouble because I start laughing at the wrong time. But there's always stuff to laugh at. There's always things. Find something to laugh at. Find laughter. That's a great stress reliever. You'll believe the health benefits of laughing and what it'll do for you. Take time to play. You know, to do something fun. Take time to get out of the box of stress and into something else for a little while. Meditate. By that I mean be quiet. And just listen. Pray. Talk to God. Accept those things that can't be changed. You know, if you can, what can I do in this situation? What can I do to change this situation? Nothing you can do to change the situation, okay? Then God's going to have to do something. And He usually does. But He usually won't until you're willing to accept that you can't. Do something physical. You know? Because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. Because you know what happens? Once you're aware of it, it becomes something that is incredible. I'm extremely aware of it. And if you watch me while I'm sitting here, if you watch me while I'm preaching, you can pretty well tell when I'm stressed out. If I'm like this. Soldiers' shoulders come up and get tight. And you have to train yourself. You know, do something physical so you can let that out. You know, if you can't train yourself to relax when you feel that happening, you need to do something physical. Go for a walk. Ride a bike. Get a punching bag. That's not your wife or your kids or your husband. It's not a person. Actual thing you hang in your garage and hit. Do something. Nothing wrong with that. Do something physical. Learn to relax. Take a power nap. You know, Find a quiet spot. Visit with somebody. Try, you know, if it's just the stress of daily living, take your watch off. You know, so you're not pressed for time. You don't feel it. Reconcile with people. Biggest stress, one of the biggest stresses is we get upset with people and we stay upset with people. We're going to get upset with people because we're all infallible and we all mess up. That's one of those things that's going to happen. We're going to get upset with people. The stress is if we decide to stay upset with people and don't reconcile with them, we may be hurting them a little bit, but we're hurting ourselves a lot more. Limit your time with negative people. How many of you know somebody that's a really negative person? You know somebody that's really, I mean, everything is always bad. You know? They don't get the idea that complaining is not conversation. Okay? Complaining is not conversation. So you're going to have negative people in your life. There's no escape, but you can limit your time. You don't have to attend every argument to which you are invited. You get to choose. And diffuse and avoid anger, because that just takes that stress and puts it on the burner and turns it up. You know, anger is like changing it from simmer to boil. After you've recognized you've done everything you can, the next step is to try to adapt a different attitude. You know, try to look at it differently. You ever seen a really good magician? How many of you have ever seen a good magician, either on television or in live? You ever see, you know? I watched a show the other day, a couple weeks ago. Adam and I were sitting there late, and we were watching something. This stupid show came on, and we were both too lazy to reach for the remote and change the station. And so this guy, Mike Franco or Mark Franco or something, and it does magic. He was going to be opening. He won the America's Got Talent last year. If you watch that show, he's one of these guys. He won the show. And Adam and I are watching this stuff, and he starts off, a lot of it's just little hand stuff with cards, and we're like, whoa, dude, you know. Then it got more and more crazy. I mean, he was in New York City. I'm going to tell you this, because by the time he gets to this point, how you look at this is a little different. Because if he gets 3/4 of the way through the show, and he's in New York City, and he's gotten together with the guy who was How You Met Your Mother, Doogie Howser, that guy, whatever his name is, and met him and arranged this with him. So he's standing on the street talking to people, standing talking to this girl. And he comes up and he starts talking to her, does a little hand magic, and she's going, okay, you know, and he's talking to her, and he says, well, you know, I look like him. You know, what's his name? Neil Patrick Harris. He says, don't you think I look like Neil Patrick Harris? And she's going, no, I don't think so. He says, but don't you think so? And he's got his arm around her, and he's sort of patting her on the shoulder a little bit. And he says, okay, well, I want to do something special for you. He says, I want you to look down. See that bus, that tour bus coming? And two or three blocks down the road, the camera focus, you see this tour bus coming. And he's patting her. He says, you see that? He says, now see the guy standing on top of the open tour bus that's waving? He says, focus on him. He says, now he's talking to her, and he pats her, steps away. Neil Patrick Harris steps in and is saying the same thing, keeps the conversation going. He says, watch that guy. And you see him step out of camera. And then you watch the bus come by, and it's him on the bus waving. That's a pretty good trick. But you see, he built the show up with this hand card, hand stuff, magic stuff with cards. And pretty soon, he's doing these big tricks. Now, by the end, you don't know what's going to happen. But you're looking forward to it. You don't know what's going to happen. You're going to say, what are you going to do? You know it's crazy. You know it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. But you're sort of like, what's going to happen now? What is he going to do now? In fact, the last one just sort of blows your mind. You know, you have that thing in Vegas, it's sort of like the one in London where it's a big merry-go-round, a Ferris wheel with these big, you know, rooms, glass rooms where 30 people can fit on them and they go around, I don't know what they call it. And he's on that thing with these people and he's doing these little tricks and he finally borrows this girl's scarf and puts it around his neck and he's got his hand and he has them zip his thumbs together, cover it with a cloth, and he steps back and he says, take that tablecloth, has two people hold it up, he says, count down from 10, and they count down from 10, and he's behind the tablecloth, they drop the tablecloth, and he's gone. They look out the window. He's 400 feet away, standing on a platform with her scarf, waving it. Well, by the end of the show, you're just waiting to cheer. See? Now, I say all of that for this reason. I don't know what's going to happen in your life, but I know you're going to have stressful time. I'm going to have stressful time. I know that. There are going to be some really good things happen. There's going to be some really bad things happen, and they're going to be tough. I get that. It is for me. It is for you. But if we can manage to change our focus a little bit, we can approach that time like watching a magician. What is God going to do? We can freak out and go, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Or we can go, wow, what's God going to do? This is going to be great. This is so far out of our control. Whatever God does, it's going to be awesome. See the different attitude? Different way of seeing it. Different perspective. Greater anticipation. That's where we need to live. That's where it needs to be. So Jesus says, don't worry about this stuff. Yeah,
that's easy for you to say, Jesus, you're the Son of God.
He says, well, no. All he's saying is, you can't control some things. In fact, you can't control most things. In fact, the only thing you can control is you, if you choose to. But if you can choose to control you and look to me, we'll get through all this stuff together. And it doesn't have to stress you out. And I found that everybody I've talked to marks their life from one stressful situation to the next, instead of from one good situation to the next. That's the difference. You talk to some people, what's going on in your life? And they'll tell you about, oh man, this is happening, or this is happening, it's so good, it's so wonderful. And you talk to somebody else in their family, and they're telling you all the bad stuff that happened. And they went, oh, this happened, this is terrible, this happened, this is terrible. And they're not seeing the good stuff at all. Same family. You get to choose how you see. That's what God gives you. The ability in His Word and the ability in the Scripture to choose how you see. God has gotten you through all of it. He's not going to change, ever. The only thing that sometimes needs changing is our own heart. Let's ask God to help us do that. We've seen that right here in our own preschool. When Nancy left at the beginning of summertime, and I'll tell you, summertime is awful in the preschool business. You know, when in ours, our attendance went down to nothing. You know, just a handful of kids from 30, 40 kids to 12 or 14 at one point. That wasn't enough to pay the staff, no less pay the bills. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. We look back on it now, we got through all that stuff. It was going to be fine. And whether we're talking about the church or the preschool, or whether we're talking about your life, or even the world and how awful the world situation is right now. You know, God is taking the world's situation to a place where Jesus is going to come back and it's all going to be all right. We just have to focus on Him instead of the situation. Allow that to happen in your life. And you'll be blessed. And you'll find there's more laughter. You'll find there's more of those things that are positive. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus and His wisdom dealing with stress. There's so many things, Lord, so many things that the enemy is using. Everything in his arsenal to keep us wound up tight. So tight we can't express our faith. So tight we can't laugh. So tight we can't do anything except focus on all the bad. Help us to change our focus so that we can relax in you. You've gotten us through everything. You have a 100% success record. Even when things weren't what we expected to be, you've gotten us through them. It always led to something bigger and better. Bless us, Lord, to that today. Help us to have the right attitude. To choose to make those choices of faith, of gratitude, of love, of trust. Because from those, joy. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.
But we're going to sing one more song. Right? One more song. So I have no idea what it is. Huh?